Awesome. Thanks, Steve and Jen and Michael, for leading us in that, for sharing that with us. This morning is our final Sunday in Advent, and we're going to do something a little bit different. I've enlisted the kids to help me set some stuff up. So you don't have to look at me. You can pay attention to them because they are far more interesting. But we've been going through in our Advent series, we started with anticipation. And anticipation really can be summed up in what is going to happen. Second Sunday, we looked at preparation and getting ready for what is going to happen. The third Sunday last week was invitation, being a part of what's happening. And today we're looking at welcome. It is happening right now. And the question before us is, are we going to embrace it or are we going to shrink back? So Aiden, if you want to throw the PowerPoint up there. And so the kids are, what they're doing, yeah, that's great. See how that works. At our house, we have a queen-size bed frame and a single-size mattress. I'm not entirely sure why. But when I was thinking about welcome and wondering what welcome, what it is and what it looks like and those kind of things, I actually went on the internet and I Googled how to welcome guests. And about three or four spots down was this website from a company called One King's Lane. And this is what they had this seven ways that you can welcome your overnight guests. And so we're going to go through this, and I'm going to jump in the scripture, and then we'll come back to some of these things. But here's what they say on their website about who they are. One King's Lane says, your home should be your haven, the place where you can be you. That's why One King's Lane, we offer products, expertise, and inspiration to help you live your style. Our site and in our shops, you'll find designer, vintage, and exclusive home furnishings in every style, including your own. Our expert designers provide personalized design assistance in person or remotely, while our blog and social channels are filled with home tours, designer tips, and more inspiration. The design and design professionals who join our To the Trade program not only receive discounts, oh, that's a good deal, but also benefit from team dedicated to help source products, match specs, and more, because at One King's Lane, we're as passionate about helping you create a home you love as you are about passionate about that home. And so they had this part of their blog, seven ways to make overnight guests feel welcome. And so what I've done is I've cut and pasted it. I've deleted the product placement, replaced it with some pictures and whatnot. But here's their seven tips. So if you're taking notes, if you want to welcome someone into your home well, I would agree with these. Some of them are a little bit more than I would go through. But this is good advice in welcoming guests. So number one, prep early. A few days before your friends or family get there, spend time in the guest room. And did I delete it off there? No, I left it on there. Get in the bed. Make sure that it feels good. And are there enough blankets? Do the pillows feel good? Most guests are too polite to complain, so you want to anticipate any potential issues beforehand. That's how we welcome our guests. Uh-oh. Do I need to hold it up? There we go. Consider the details. Being a good host is all about those few important details that let guests know you're happy they're there and want them to be comfortable. Pick up an issue of their favorite magazine or a new book that you think they'll enjoy. DVR the shows they love. Place clean towels on the foot of their bed and fresh flowers on the nightstand. I miss the fresh flowers. Thirdly, anticipate their needs. So these are all from different people. I'll leave breath mints in the drawer and a bottle of water by the bed. Guests who will be there for a few weeks get their own slippers and robe. They apparently don't steal their dad's, like something that happens in our house. And for people who aren't familiar with the area, I leave a guidebook to the room to help them decide what they'd like to do while in town. Four, share the house secrets. Give them a set of spare keys on a cute keychain. I'm not too sure why cute is important, but a cute keychain for the weekend so they can come and go. I'll also set out a little manual that includes useful stuff like alarm code, Wi-Fi password. Also, every nightstand should have a water carafe, a jewelry tray, an alarm clock or iPhone dock, and something fragrant like flowers or a candle. It goes on. And this is where I start to get excited. Layer on the luxury. In a guest room, I always have a luggage rack. It makes unpacking easy. I also fill the guest bath with comfy towels and great bath products and a nice box of toothpaste. Apparently, teeth and breath mints are important in hosting guests. Second to last, think like a hotel. I always provide a basket of sundries from mouthwash, to a razor, And I have a collection of stationery from hotels around the world that I'll put in a room as a fun, novel way for guests to write notes from their friends and family. I'm in Airdrie writing to you from the Queen of England. Finally, I'll spritz the room with a lavender linen spray and put on a bottle of Perrier so it feels like a little French hotel. Finally, consider the morning after. I'm a huge fan of sneaking out in the morning to get good pastries, fruit, and coffee, and setting up a nice breakfast with pretty napkins and juice glasses. Those are, and I would agree with all of them a bit, fantastic. If I went to someone's house and they had done that and opened it up to me, I would feel incredibly welcome. That's good advice in terms of welcoming guests. It's a lot of work. It takes effort. But that is solid advice on how to make people feel at home, feel special, feel welcome, and invited into your space. We're going to jump now to Luke chapter 2. And this is about welcome. What do I got here? To preface this, I've put up there, it's really tough to see because it's small, but this is the beginning of Luke. Luke, and as I've said numerous times, all the writers of the Gospels, but each of the books in the Bible, they're writing for a specific purpose. They didn't wake up one day and go, I feel like penning some words that people should hear. They're very committed. God has spoken to them in some way, especially in the prophetic works. But Luke very clearly lays out here what he's doing. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Just as they were handed down to us by those who, from the first, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you would know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Luke's purpose is for Theophilus. Now, whether that's an individual or a general term for people, is to say, this is what you've been taught, and I want to confirm and affirm in you that it is true, that it is real, that this stuff that you've been told about is so important. And by the second chapter, here's what he's talking about. Jesus has been born, John's been born, Elizabeth and Mary, relatives have been become pregnant through very strange means. Elizabeth's this old woman who's now pregnant. Mary's this unwed mother who with no status, who's now pregnant, and she's never even been with a man. And Jesus is born. And at 8 days, it says 8 days later, they gave him the name, and so and circumcised him. And after the days of purification, they go to the temple. And so we'll pick up in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, which is about 30 days, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there's a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, or Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law, the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The children's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul as well." There is a lot going on as Luke is telling this story. But the reality is, as we said earlier in this passage, not unlike 1 Kings Lane, Luke is wanting to let people know that God has come and dwelt amongst them, that Jesus is not just some boy born to a carpenter and an unwed mother, but he is the Lord, that he is the Messiah, that he's the one that everyone has been anticipating and waiting for. Joseph and Mary, they've gone to the temple as a requirement of the law. Jesus was named on the 8 days as required by the law. They're offering pigeons or turtle doves as required by the law. Simeon is sitting there waiting because God has shared with him, you're going to see the Messiah. And so moved by the Holy Spirit, what we might say sporadically or impromptu, moved by the Spirit, he goes into the temple to wait. He's been there a long time, but at that particular moment, in that particular time, the Spirit moved Simeon to come into the temple and to wait. And so we have the regulation of the law on the one hand and the movement of the Spirit on the other coming together as Simeon and Jesus with his parents meet together. And so the question is, or the thing we'll see as we go throughout this, is what it means to really welcome Jesus. And so what I've done is I've taken our King's Lane or One King's Lane's titles. There we go. And I've changed it. So instead of seven ways to welcome guests overnight, we got seven ways to biblically welcome Jesus into your life. And what I want to preface this statement on is this biblically welcome Jesus into your life is not just how to be saved. It's not just for those who are Christian. It's a broad topic we're talking about here about what it means to encounter Jesus. What it means to create space for him to move in and through your life, which ultimately leads to salvation and those kinds of things. And so number one, again, these headings are the exact same after 1 Kings Lane, but changed with reference to the story. Prep early. In verse 25, it says this. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Simeon was seeking God. He, as by his nature, he was righteous and devout in that he practiced the laws and those kind of things. But the bottom line is, Simeon was seeking God. He was fortunate, a revelation had come to him to say that he would see the Messiah. But his prep work, the work that any of us can do, that I would argue that most of humanity does, is seek God. And so Simeon, in his own way, as he best understood life at that moment, was righteous and devout. He was seeking God and what it means to be faithful to follow him. And so if we're going to welcome Jesus as individuals and as a community, we need to be people who are seeking God. And so that's something that we have to wrestle over day in and day out. The second thing, consider the details. In verses 21 to 24, it says, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus that the angel had given him, and so on and so forth. Mary and Joseph were doing everything required of the law. Offering a pair of pigeons or turtle doves could seem insignificant, but that's what the law required. Going on the eighth day might seem insignificant, but that's what the law required. They were considering the details of life. What is it? It wasn't just a broad spectrum. Yeah, we'll get him circumcised at some point. Yeah, we'll name him at some point. Yeah, we'll show up at the temple at some point. They were focused on the details as best as they knew how, as God had laid out for them. Some of the things that this shows us is that the offering was really inexpensive. Mary and Joseph didn't bring a ram to offer for their firstborn son. What they had, what they were able to afford, was two doves or young pigeons. God met them where they were at, and they were considering the details of what they had at that time of their life, and they followed out in the commandments and the call of God in their life. Consider the details about how we welcome Jesus into our life. It's not just, I like Jesus when he's good to me, I don't like him when he's bad. It's not just, I'll kind of believe him for the bits and pieces that make sense to me. As the prophets lay out the Messiah, as the Gospels lay out Jesus, as the letters in the New Testament talk about what it means to follow Christ and be faithful followers of him, of welcoming him into our life, there's a lot of details. The final piece I want to say on this is that we can easily, because our minds always go here, get stuck on, I've got to do all the stuff. But that's not the details I'm talking about, because it's starting on the first one, prep early, seeking God. God, how would you have me live out my life? What does it look like for me to offer my life to you, to be open and available, to follow where you call me to go? And so that's kind of my asterisk or footnote on this one, because I tend to get stuck on the details in that I got to check the boxes. What God is calling us to is to be faithful to him each day. So prep early, consider the details. Thirdly, anticipate. So they said anticipate their needs. But when we're going to welcome Jesus, the question before us is, God, what would you have me do? Who would you have me be? Simeon took in his arms this baby, this 30 to 40 day old baby, and he praised God. He saw the work of Christ, or the work of God before him. He saw this promise being fulfilled before him, and his reaction, his response was to praise God and to lift Mary and Joseph up, to say, you're never going to, like, this is the Messiah that God has entrusted to you, he's saying to them. And so he, later on, we'll get to it, he gives them kind of a warning, kind of an encouragement that he's going to cause the rise and fall of nations, and he's going to pierce your own heart as well. But Simeon is doing the work of preparing Mary and Joseph, but he's also responding to what God is doing amongst them by welcoming Jesus and anticipating the needs, which is to always turn our hearts and our minds to the Messiah in worship. Fourth, share the house secrets. And again, so Simeon's been waiting and waiting and waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. And he praises God, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. That's what Israel had been waiting for hundreds of years. That's the house secrets. A Messiah is going to come. Isaiah talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it. Hosea talks about it. Micah talks about it. Malachi talks about it. All these prophets that Israel had been holding on to and words they had been listening to were all pointing to a coming Messiah who would rescue Israel, restore their land, restore them as a people. And Simeon, as he's coming there, he's saying, this is the temple secret. This temple secret has been made known amongst us in this 40-day-old baby who's here in my arms right now, who's going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people, Israel. Layer on the luxury. Simeon blessed Mary and Joseph. He didn't just say, hey, this is a good baby, good luck, have at it. But this righteous and this devout man, this man who had been waiting for the Messiah to come, he blessed them. God be with you. God look over you. You are entrusted with an incredible gift, an incredible responsibility. Be blessed. Live in God's blessing. Layer on the luxury. Sixth, think like a hotel. A number of years ago, I got to stay at the Banff Springs Hotel there, and I played this game. We went, and there's staff all over the place, and I took dirty cups, like not filthy, but cups that had been used, and I put it, or an empty can, and I just put it on a ledge, and I walked away. Now, I don't tend to litter. But my question was, my curiosity was, how long would it take for an employee of the hotel to notice this piece of garbage and take it away? And I kid you not, it was moments. I walked away and watched, and I'm like, there this guest just, or this employee showed up and took it away. I wish that happened in my house. I wish when stuff got left, there was someone waiting to take care of it and deal with it. And if we're really going to welcome our guests, we host people in that way. We don't yell at our guests, hey, clean up your mess. We clean up around them and before them and all those kinds of things. And so when we think about what God is saying here in Luke, it's been revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Simeon was responding to God. He was taking care of, or the Holy Spirit was moving through him that Mary and Joseph would be blessed, that this baby would be raised up. He was thinking like a hotel. Mary and Joseph didn't have to wonder what was going on when they took their, or didn't wonder what was going on when they took their child there. Simeon was there guiding them and leading them and taking care of them, letting them know that, no, this is a promise fulfilled. This isn't just this miraculous birth you've experienced or pregnancy that you've experienced. It's not just this, why did all these shepherds show up kind of thing. He confirms it yet again. He's taking care of the work around them because he's being moved by the Holy Spirit. If we're going to welcome God into our life, we need to be open to being moved by him to do the things that we may not be interested in doing. I don't like cleaning up garbage, but if I'm going to welcome Christ into my heart, there's a lot of stuff I need to do in my life to get rid of that he's calling me to get rid of in responding to him, a new way that he's calling me to live each and every day. And finally, consider the morning after. At the end of his praising God, Simeon turns to Mary and Joseph and he says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too as well." It's great they had a baby. It's great they had this miraculous conception and pregnancy. It's great that everyone's coming and celebrating this child. But the morning after, the reality of the life they're about to live as mom and dad of Jesus is that it's going to be hard. It's going to be a challenge. Raising the Messiah and allowing God to use him and as parents letting him go to go do the thing he's been called to do is going to hurt, is what Simeon's preparing them for. And so in the context of the hosting your guests, you're continuing to provide them luxury. In the context of following and inviting Christ to move within us, is to realize that we're not inviting him in order that we would have all our debts paid or all our food taken care of or all our sadness gone away. It's to enter into the work of the Messiah himself, to be faithful to him, to know that the road will probably be rocky, but we can trust that it is God's Messiah with us, that in him all things will be okay. And so we welcome him in to go the route that he leads us, not the route that we want to travel on. And the warning from Simeon to Mary and Joseph, and I would say is accurate for each one of us, is welcoming Christ in is challenging. Following him is difficult. But as the scriptures testify from Genesis to Revelation, there's no better place to be than walking with the Messiah, to be following in the ways of God, to be practicing what it means to be his people, a place of dwelling for his Holy Spirit, that his glory might be made known to the world around us, and inviting others to do the same. And so the reality of this Advent season and every Advent season and every day that we have opportunity to live and breathe and be the people of God is that we need to anticipate his coming. We need to prepare for his coming. We need to allow his invitation to move within us, and we need to welcome him into being the people of God, a temple built together by the Spirit to reflect his glory. And the reality is that we're not perfect in any of these. If you take any one of those seven, you and I have each failed, maybe today, maybe yesterday, and definitely sometime in the future. We fail at all of them. The welcome of Christ is not to be perfect, not to beat ourselves up when we fail, but the welcome of Christ is to say, "Come and follow me. Take my yoke upon you. Go where I go. Do what I do. Practice my ways. Grow in stature of followers of Christ." And so I'm going to just blast through this. And if you want this for notes or something, we can send it out later. But I'm just going to blast through these last four slides. The challenge is always distraction versus focused. How do you spend your day? What lens do you look through? What do you pay attention to? What drives decision-making, direction, and effort? The call of Christ, when we look at Simeon's life, the call of the Messiah is to be a focused people welcoming Jesus. Haphazard or intentional? Do we just willy-nilly live life, or are we intentional about who we're doing, who we're following, and what we're doing? And so there, Bible, prayer, worship, baptism, fellowship, caring for those around you, giving it all versus giving enough, giving it our all is what it means to live intentionally. Caring for those around you is what it means to live intentionally. The prayer, Bible, worship, baptism, fellowship is what it means to live intentionally. And finally, intrusion versus opportunity. How do you see the situations in life? How do you respond to the circumstances outside of your control? What could God be teaching you? To follow Christ, to welcome him in, is to be focused, it's to be intentional, and it's to see every aspect of life as an opportunity to trust him and to reflect his ways. When we invite guests into our house as people, we often do that. We're focused, we're intentional, and we see it as an opportunity to care for someone, to greet someone. The exact same is true as to welcome Christ into our hearts. And so my encouragement, my challenge, my push for all of us is that we would put as much effort into welcoming God into our life, Jesus into our life, as we do when we think about someone coming to stay over, someone coming for dinner, someone that happens to stop by. Let's be a focused people, intentional on following him, and take every opportunity we see, good or bad, to reflect his ways, to follow in his ways, and to learn from what God is trying to teach us. Simeon was moved by the Spirit. Mary and Joseph were following the law, and in the temple, where the place where God dwells, where heaven and earth meet, the Messiah was raised up, his parents were blessed, and an invitation to follow him was given. Let's be that people. Let's remember that this Christmas time. Let's celebrate together as we share in homes and over the next few days and weeks, share meals together. Let's be that people, focused, intentional, and taking every opportunity. Because in the words of Simeon, Jesus is God's salvation, which he has prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to us, Gentiles, and the glory of his people, Israel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have given us life through Christ, that you call us to pursue you with everything we have, to seek you, to understand what it means to follow you. We pray, Lord, this Christmas season that you would make yourself known, that we would be moved by the Spirit, that we would follow in your ways, that we would love one another as you have loved us. We want to welcome you, Lord. Give us opportunity to practice that each moment of each day from here on in. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.